And again, we give you all a very warm welcome this evening. Come, Lord, we'll bless our time around His Word. We just want to read one verse this evening. One verse from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 1. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 1. Paul, at this time, perhaps, had spent, well, we know he's spent many years travelling around preaching the gospel of Christ. Probably by this time he'd been more than 20 years, he'd been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he tells us what it is that makes this so important to him. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Three simple points from this verse. First and most important of all is the subject of the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. Everything centers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what sets the gospel apart from every religion in this world. And please notice, I'm using very precise language here. I did not say from every other religion. I said from every religion. Because Christianity is not a religion. Religion is, by its very definition, doing something out of a religious ritual to earn favour with a God. The gospel of Christ is what God has done to bring men to Himself. It's not a religion. It is something that is centered in a person. It is a message of salvation that is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we say, the first and most important point this evening is the subject. Who is this person? Why is it that he is so trustworthy? Why is it that we stand, and why is it for the last 2,000 years men have stood and preached the message like this? Why is it indeed that he's coming into the world? For so much of this world changed the very calendars. Even men today, as they will speak of a common era or current era rather than before Christ or after or the year of the Lord, they are still basing that on the very time when he came into this world. And while they might use a name that denies it, it doesn't deny the fact the only reason for the distinction HDVC is the coming of Christ into the world. Why is he so important? And then we could think, perhaps, of the strength of the message. It's the power of God. And we trust this evening, as we think about this, we shall see that the gospel of Christ is the greatest demonstration of God's power. Now, I don't say that lightly. I'm thinking of a God who could speak and who could bring the whole universe into being just by a word. I'm thinking of a God who for centuries and millennia has kept that universe. I'm thinking of a God who has done many mighty acts. You could think of many things that God did, how he brought Egypt, how he brought Israel out of Egypt, the greatest nation of the day. You could think of how the Assyrians attacked Jerusalem, and as they besieged the city. One morning they woke up and 185,000 of their army were dead men. And so we could think of many aspects of the power of God. And I gave that background by saying that the power of God as seen in the gospel is the greatest manifestation of God's power. We'll think about that a little later. And then at the end, we can think about the scope of this message. Why is it so important? It's a message of salvation to everyone who believes. God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the mighty power that is manifest in the gospel of Christ, has reached out to every single person throughout the whole course of human history. God has provided a salvation which is adequate for every person in history to be saved. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter where you look in time. If a person is going to know anything of the salvation of God, it will come through Christ. Without him, there is no salvation. And we'll perhaps see even how Paul in this very letter will show us that wasn't just in these last 2,000 years since Christ came into the world. That goes back to the thousands of years before Christ came. Anyone who was saved, men like Abraham, like Moses, like David, like Noah, and so you could multiply. And it is all in anticipation that Christ would come. And it's the gospel of Christ alone which provides salvation. And it's the gospel of Christ that encompasses every person within its scope. The subject, as one who writes to it, no subject so glorious as the subject is Christ. The strength, the power, greatest manifestation of God's power, the scope, to everyone who believes. So then, as we look at this verse, what does Paul mean when he speaks of the gospel of Christ? What is it that makes Christ so different to every other person? And we go back and we think of who he is, think of his coming into the world. When the Lord was promised, the angel was sent to Mary, and Mary was told that holy thing that shall be born of her shall be called the Son of God. Two things that are absolutely essential about the person of Christ. Number one, he is holy. Number two, he is the Son of God. First of all, then, he is holy. We go back to the beginning of time. God made man. And God made man and set him in a garden. And at that point in time, man was sinless. He did not know sin. He had no sin. He made the woman to be with man. And they were there in that garden. They had the opportunity to enjoy fellowship with God. And they could do it freely, because there was no sin to make a barrier between man and God. We don't know how long that lasted. It could have been anything from minutes to decades. We haven't got a clue. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what the Bible does tell us is that in the beginning God made man, and man was perfect. But, and here is the big thought, man, while he was perfect, while he was innocent of any sin, he was not holy. He had the ability to sin. He did not have a character that not only could not sin, but could not even entertain the thought of sin. And that is what sets the Lord Jesus apart. Now, when I say this, it's not just what I said. God's word makes that very clear. Peter lived with the Lord Jesus for the years of his public ministry. Go back to John chapter 1. Peter was one of the first men to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. As John the Baptist spoke down the Lord and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Peter's brother Andrew heard John speak those words. He found his brother Simon Peter. He brought him to the Lord Jesus. And from that time, Simon Peter became a follower of the Lord Jesus. As he followed, as he goes through the life of the Lord Jesus, and Peter, James, and John were three disciples who were with the Lord Jesus at times when no other disciples were. Peter was one of those three disciples. You come to the garden of Gethsemane when the Lord Jesus was taken. And we read that all the disciples forsook him and fled. 11 disciples, 9 of them disappeared at that moment. But John chapter 18 tells us that Peter went as far as the high priest's house. Indeed, all the Gospels will tell us. Now we know that they will tell us that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But still, Peter had followed the Lord Jesus. He was the first. He was one of those first 3 disciples in John chapter 1 to start to follow the Lord Jesus. He and John, in John chapter 19, he and John, chapter 18, he and John were the only 2 disciples who had seen after they came to the garden to arrest the Lord Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter looks back on that life of the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." A man who had followed the Lord Jesus. A man who'd seen what the Lord Jesus did. A man who'd listened to the words that the Lord Jesus spoke, who heard more and saw more of the Lord Jesus than any other man other than possibly John the Apostle. He said, "I looked for that life. He did no sin." Paul, the writer of this letter that we're looking at tonight, just 2 books further on in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, and chapter 5, verse 21, the last verse of that chapter. You know, Paul was an intellectual man. Paul was a man who intellectually could stand up with anybody. He could stand there with the scholars of the Jews, and as they sat there and listened to the law of God being taught, he was taught by Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the Jews in those days. But he could stand with the men on Mars Hill, the other people. He could stand with those men and he could speak with them. Intellectually, here was a man who stood up and could stand with whatever company you put him into intellectually. Paul looks at the Lord Jesus and he doesn't so much look at what the Lord Jesus did. He looks into the mind of the Lord Jesus and into the thoughts of the Lord Jesus. And he says that he knew no sin. He never had a sinful thought. And Paul would look at that. And you know, Paul perhaps would look back on his own experience. And Paul was a man who could stand up in the company of men. He would argue with them intellectually. He could stand morally with any person that you wanted to put in front of him. And there was nobody that could. There was nobody who could outdo Paul in his unconverted days, morally. They couldn't point a finger at him. But Paul will tell us in chapter 7 of this epistle. The word of God, the commandment of God, came, thou shalt not covet. And a man who could stand and no one could point a finger at anything he did or anything he said. The word of God came into and searched out his heart. What about his thoughts? Saul, as he was in those days. What about those thoughts in your life? Ah, he said. They're full of sin. And if I try to stand it out, it just gets worse and worse. And it might be that I can stand in front of the best of men and nobody can point a finger at me, but the word of God comes and it condemns me. And he says there's a man who's completely different. The gospel of Christ. He never had a sinful thought. But then we read what John writes about the Lord Jesus. Now as we said, Peter was one of the disciples who was with the Lord Jesus for the longest time. The one person who was longer than Peter was John. John was one of the two disciples who heard John the Baptist point out the Lord Jesus and began to follow him. Even before Simon Peter came. When Peter denied the Lord, John was there in the high priest's house. He was still watching the Lord as he went through his trial. When he came to the cross, and when the Lord was hanging on the cross, still John is by the cross. They stood by the cross of Jesus. There were various women. There was the disciple whom Jesus loved, John the Apostle. And what does John say? John takes us beyond actions and words. John takes us beyond the thoughts of the Lord Jesus. John takes us into the innermost being of Christ. And he says, in him is no sin. He was hungry. That holy thing that shall be born of them shall be called the Son of God. And he came with all the power of God, the manifestation of the character of God, the manifestation of all the power of God, the life of God. God was manifest in flesh. And the wonder that starts this evening is this. Here is a man who is completely different. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he'll speak of two men. He'll say the first man is of the earth. And he took it back to Adam, the man that God created in the beginning. And Paul says, every person in history has come from that one man. Every person belonged to that first man, to Adam, until we come to Christ. The first man is of the earth, and he's the second man. The second man. There's never been a different character from the beginning of time until Christ came. But he says, now there's a second man. He is the Lord from heaven. And he's completely different. You know, if the Lord is holy, if the Lord is the The eternal God is the Lord from heaven. Those verses we've quoted tell us something even more wonderful about the person of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Is he holy? Is he so holy that he can't have anything to do with sin in his life? Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 22 he says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Just come down a line or two to verse 24. And he says to himself, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He never did anything wrong. But you know, that's not the gospel. Because the perfection of Christ would only be like a light to shine to condemn us. But this evening our joy is to look to the cross and to see that the one who is holy is the one who paid the price for sin. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he tells of that man, the man called Christian, as he is under the conviction of sin, and it's like a burden that's weighing him down. It's a load that's got to be borne. And really, you know, this brings us to the second point, the strength of the gospel. Because sin is like a burden that will drag everybody down. And it doesn't matter if you think of the murderer, you think of those people who commit the horrendous crimes that we read about. Or if you think of a man like Paul, who couldn't have a finger pointed at him by any other man. The burden of sin weighs every one of us down. And it will take us down to everlasting judgment. And it's a load that we cannot lift for ourselves. That's what Paul, you just read chapter 7 of this Roman epistle. That's what Paul's saying there. It's a load that comes in, and when you recognize the sin and the way sin is working in your life, you try to do something about it, and all it does is come back and hit you even harder. And the harder you try to break it, the harder it hits you. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I keep doing them. The things that I know I should do, I just can't do. Because sin's working, and it's got me in its grip, and there's nothing I can do to break the power of sin. And if I try to justify myself, the devil's there. And he'll point the finger at all those things, and he'll bring the accusations, and there's nothing I can do to answer them. And whether it be the weight of sin that's on me, whether it be the weight of argument that the devil can bring against me, it's a weight that bows me down. But what Peter's saying in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 is in verse 24 is this. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he took the full weight of that load for every person who would believe. He took the full weight of sin. One person cannot withstand that. One person cannot fight against it in their own strength. But the strength of the gospel is this, that there's a Saviour who's broken that bondage, not just for one person, but for anybody who will believe. And there's a Saviour who's able to set free from the bondage of sin.
There's a Saviour who's answered every argument, every accusation that the devil could bring against you.
One hymn writer has put it this way: I hear the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah seeth none. Because with the cross of Calvary, every sin that I ever committed, every sin that I ever will commit, was put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answered for it. So there's no accusation that can be brought against me. Sin's got no power over me. There's no accusation that can be brought against me. We think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, by one man sin enters into the world and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men. And so the writer to the Hebrews will tell us, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And every one of us is under the sentence of death, and we know. Nobody in this world would deny the simple fact that death follows life. We're born in the world. We live. We live for a period. It might be days. Some of it might only be seconds. It may be decades. It doesn't matter how long it is. The certainty is that death will come every person. Until we come to the cross of Christ. And the one who bare our sins in his own body on the tree is the one who not only went into death, but he came out from the grave again. And he broke the power of death. In the words of Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he has abolished death, he's broken the power of death, and he's brought life and immortality to life in the gospel. There's a Saviour who has broken the power of death. It doesn't have any claim. I had the tremendous privilege just about 12 years ago of standing at the graveside of my father and speaking just as his body was about to be lowered into the grave. I'm speaking on that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A man whose body had been riddled with disease, unable to walk freely for 20 years or more, and yet he was freed from the bondage of sin. I know I'll see him in a perfect body in a day to come. Why? Because his trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ. His trust was in the one who's broken the power of sin, of death, of the grave. The one who brings eternal life. Here's the strength of the gospel. Peter tells us he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Paul, in that verse we quoted where he said about, he did not have a sinful thought. He said, God made him to be sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. God took all our sin. And the one who never had a sinful thought, God put it all on his account. So that we can stand in the sight of God, vindicated of every sin. Because the righteousness of Christ is imputed. The righteousness of Christ is put to our account. Our sins were put to his account. His righteousness is put to our account. So we can stand in the sight of God. Utterly free from every accusation because of what he did at that place called Calvary. And John, we've quoted that verse in 1 John 3 verse 5 where John says in him is no sin. But when John starts that verse, he starts it with these words. He was manifested to bear away our sin. The one in whom there is no sin is the one who has dealt with sin fully and finally, as a Hebrew Bible puts it, once in the age of the appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we've got a Saviour.
A man who stands apart from everybody else. And there's a power in the work that he's done.
Tremendous power. It's broken the power of sin and can set the sinner free from the bondage of sin.
It's broken the power of the devil so he cannot bring any accusation against any person who is trusted in Christ. It's broken the power of death so that those who are in Christ,
the body might be made in the grave, but the assurance is its end, that it's only the gateway to the presence of Christ. So what about the scope of the gospel? Who does this apply to? What does our verse say? To everyone that believes. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 21 and 22, Paul will use a slightly different line. He'll say the righteousness of God, which is unto all and upon all them that believe. The scope is every single person. Romans chapter 3, Paul will tell them. It goes back before Christ came. In verse 25, he will say, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God saw men like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and so you could go on. He saw these men. He saw their faith. He saw their anticipation that Christ was coming. And he put away their sin in anticipation of the death of Christ. That's what the verse is saying. God has put away sin. The sins from the past have been put away. And God has done it on the righteous basis because it was because he knew that the sacrifice of Christ was the end of those sins. And then verse 26, to declare Isaiah this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Before Christ came, God looked forward and said, yes, I'll save you in anticipation. Since the Lord Jesus Christ came, God said, now that man Jesus, he's the answer to sin. I can forgive your sin because the Lord Jesus Christ has died in your place. Because he took the judgment, that's the only basis. It's open to everybody. It's upon all them that believe. If you want to know it for yourself, you need to look at the cross of Christ. You need to sow. And you think of the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ died. That is the judgment that I deserve. That should have been then. But tonight, by the fire of hell, and say, that's what I deserve. But then look again at the cross and say that he took it. Jesus died for me. He took my place. He paid the price so that my sins could be forgiven. Believe it. You have the salvation of God. You have everlasting life. Turn your back on the Saviour and in love of a body for salvation. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Verse 19 of that chapter. What things the law says, it says to them that the love of the law is not, but every mouth may be stopped, and all the law become guilty before God. When you stand before God in your guilt, in your sin, and face eternal death. Or when you look to the cross and see the one who took the judgment that you deserve, that I deserved, and receive him as Saviour and Lord, and love. In the words of Romans 10, no, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, again tonight, we just thank thee and praise thee for such a message of salvation that we're able to tell. It may be nearly 2,000 years since Paul was preaching this message, but we thank thee the power of God is the same. The gospel of Christ is the same. We thank thee today as in Paul's day. Salvation is available to everyone who believes. We just look to thee to grant thy blessing. We pray that there might be none who would leave this hall tonight without the joy of thy salvation in their hearts. We look to thee, we commit ourselves to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.